Welcome, my friends, to Lust for Life. That's an interesting title, isn't it? Today's class is going to be continuing our series on Psalm 119, and we are just about done. This is the second to the last class and the longest chapter in the book of Tehillim. Today's class has been generously dedicated by Carol and Yuval Popper in memory of Carol's mother. Rivka Rachel Bas Avram, whose yahrzeit is observed today, may her neshama have an aliyah, and may the Torah we studied together serve to bring her nachas on high. What was David HaMelech's greatest craving? What did he lust for? Suppose we could look at the verses. Suppose we could analyze the things he said. Suppose we'd be able to kind of get into David HaMelech's, King David's heart and mind to uncover his deepest secrets. Well, we're going to do all of those things, or at least we're going to attempt to do all of those things together today. As Psalm 119 draws to its climax, continuing the verses that correspond to the letter Tuf. Pasuk Kufayin Gimel, Psalm 119, verse 173. David HaMelech states, Tihi yodcha le'ozreini. Let your hand be of aid, assistance, or help to me. Ki, for, or almost, because, fikudecha bacharti, I have chosen your precepts. So David HaMelech is asking for God's help. If he's asking for God's help, why wouldn't he simply say, te'azreini, help me? Why does he emphasize, tihi yodcha, let your hand help me? We know, of course, that God doesn't have a hand, and the notion of any kind of bodily description, anthropomorphism, as it's called, is merely metaphorical. If we use the notion of a metaphor to describe divinity, there's got to be a good reason. There's something we wouldn't understand otherwise. And I think it's fair to begin today's class by asking, why is it that David HaMelech reached for an anthropomorphism when what he's looking for is help, God's help? You can't even suggest that he needed to make the verse sound right or kind of fit it into the letter Tuf, because we know that David HaMelech has 8 verses for every letter of the alphabet that comprise the entirety, the structure of Psalm 119. You could have simply said, to Ozreini. Rashi has finished commenting on Psalm 119. The Metzudas David says something very interesting. He says, Tehi Yodcha should be understood as Tehe Yodcha Muchenet Li'ozreini. Let your hand be ready to assist me. But of course, Mitzvah David seems to be addressing this very issue. David HaMelech uses an anthropomorphism because he wants to speak about something that's ready to help. Help is nebulous, God's help. But a hand that's ready indicates help that's about to be given. It's in place, proverbially speaking. But this really is still a question. Why does David HaMelech have to appeal for God's help or hand to be ready to help him when he could simply appeal for help? So What I did find is that the Me'am Lois almost addresses a different question here. He says, why is it, ki fikudecha bacharti, that David HaMelech appeals for divine help because or for I have chosen your precepts? Why is that the reason for earning or deserving God's help? The Me'am Lois, without any attribution, so I have to assume that this is actually his own teaching, says, V'kevon shehem son'im oti, because they detest, hate me, al sha'ani shomer pikudecha, because I am keeping your precepts. So precisely because King David feels he is despised for his religious conviction, he is hated because he chooses to live that kind of life. So he asks Hashem, Tihi yod chola azreini, that Hashem should, God should always be ready to help him, as I understand it. Essentially, King David is saying this: I will continue to make the efforts to worship God, to do the right thing. And as I continue to make those efforts, what I'm appealing for is that God be ever ready to help or assist me. You see, if the verse would simply have read, Ta'azreini, help me, we'd know that King David finds himself boxed in a difficult situation, facing a particular set of challenges, and so he appeals and asks God, help me. But here, the psalmist is saying something different. He's saying, Fikudecha bacharti, I have chosen. I have the freedom to choose. I have, and ultimately will continue to choose to do the right thing. And precisely because I choose to do the right thing, my enemies will rise against me. So King David is almost asking for a quid pro quid. He's almost saying to God, as I continue to be devoted to you, can you please always be ready to help me? And perhaps this is the reason for the anthropomorphism. This is the reason for the notion of the hand that is ready, ready to extend aid, ready to extend the help that David HaMelech seeks, the intervention that he is pleading for, because this is dynamic. He's in this, as they say, for the long term. Very interestingly, Rabbeinu David Kimchi, the Radak, seems to interpret this verse somewhat differently. He bases his commentary on the word tihi. And the word tihi is let it be. Tihi yodcha, let your hand be. He says tihi. Kevon shebocharti pikudecha, since I have chosen, past tense, since I have chosen your precepts, Azaruni bohem, help me in them. From the Radak's perspective, there are no enemies spoken of in this verse. To be sure, in previous verses, King David does identify the challenges, the difficulties, the acrimony, and yes, the enemies that he faced. Here, King David speaks nothing. He doesn't mention a word about adversaries. He simply says, Tiyad Cholaz Reini. He's simply asking for God's help. So Radak's perspective is, he's not asking for salvation. He's not asking for protection. He's asking for help. What could he be asking? And why is he requesting help or aid or intervention? For ki pikudecha bacharti, for I have chosen to follow your word, your precepts. So Radak says, Azaruni bohem. This is not God's shielding hand. This is God, not God's saving acts, but rather This is God's empowerment, enabling David HaMelech to be able to live the kind of successful life that he seeks. He's looking for help in the fulfillment of those precepts. I found this very puzzling. David HaMelech is asking for help in observing God's precepts. You just said that you chose. So you have the freedom to choose. And because righteousness is necessarily manufactured by the choices we make, as the Talmud states, Hakol b'yedei shamayim. Everything. Everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz, with one exception. And that is Yirat Shamayim, what is proverbially referred to as reverence, awe, respect for heaven. That is to say, what and how life will go down is not a choice you make. We don't choose to be intelligent or less than. We don't choose to be healthy or not. We don't choose to be successful. Those are choices God makes for us. That's what they call in the 21st century your destiny. Your destiny isn't a choice. You didn't get to choose the parents to whom you'd be born. You didn't get to choose the siblings you have or don't have. You didn't get to choose whether you should be living in the midst of a pandemic or sunnier times. Those aren't choices we made. But you do get to choose how you react. You do get to choose how you treat those siblings that God gave you. You do get to choose how you maximize the benefit you receive from your parents. You do get to choose how you will behave in the midst of a time of turmoil and mass disruption. Those are the choices you do make. Yiddishkeit, Torah Judaism, places enormous stock in the notion of choice. That's my responsibility and your responsibility. We have the responsibility to choose right. And God gives us the freedom to do so. So if King David chose to do right, what is he asking for aid or assistance for? That was a choice he made. Here, too, I looked to the Mamloas and found something very interesting. And I quote, Sa'ayeh biyodi, help me, assist me, King David is saying, Sha'ucho lahashlim halicha tobo, that I should be able to complete my walking in these paths or precepts. Because halichati, my walking, or my journey, is only as successful as God will make it. And the Ma'am Lois here makes two very powerful statements. Statement one, Shezeh tafkid ha'odom. This is the purpose of humankind. It's a big statement. The purpose of humankind. Livchor batov. To choose good. Moses says this multiple times in the Torah, that Hashem places two paths before you, ubacharta batov, and you must choose appropriately, wisely. You must choose what is good, what Torah says is good, what God says is good. Ma'am Lois says, that's sums life up. That's the purpose of humankind, to make the right choices. And then he makes another very important statement. Vahabolitaher, and one who comes to bring about purification, Misayin Oto, that person will be aided and abetted. The notion of Litaher, to purify or to crystallize, is also an overarching description of the purpose of life. As the Arizal taught, we were tasked with the notion of purging the world of its toxins and restoring goodness to what it was always destined to be. We are engaged in what could rightly be called refinement. Just like a gas refinery pulls raw energy or raw fuel out of the ground, but it's filled with all kinds of extraneous materials that have to be cleansed, burnt off, removed, purified. Don't try to put diesel gas in your car unless you're driving a serious tractor trailer. Don't feed children that which you'd feed goats. The tractor trailer has very, very large and rudimentary pieces in its engine. It can handle lots of filth and muck. And so the crude gas that goes in, or the less than perfectly refined gas that goes in, doesn't get stuck. It doesn't create a buildup that'll eventually paralyze the engine from functioning. But a regular sports car requires a minimum of what we call 87. If it's actually your car, it's probably a good idea to use 89. And if it's an expensive car, people will spend more money on cleaner gas. Because crude just doesn't work. It's too crude. It's got too many extraneous things that are left in it. The things which power so much of the machinery around the world today can also be seen as a metaphor for that which powers life. God gave each and every one of us a personality. He gave every one of us wherewithal. He gave every one of us ability. And along with that wherewithal and ability comes an enormous amount of, well, let's call it extraneous energy. Our job is to tame the animal from within. Our purpose, our mission, is to be able to purify. Think of it this way. Nobody is born a truly refined, sensitive, sweet, spiritually minded, positively oriented human being. Every one of us was born as a selfish little creature who wailed incessantly whenever he or she wanted something. But as we got older, we were educated. We were taught to be a mensch. That means to be a decent person. And this is a journey that really shouldn't end when you leave school. We should constantly be working on ourselves, refining ourselves, sanding down the rough edges, staining or restaining the areas that need to be properly painted or given a correct hue, calibrating the way we respond to crises and difficulties, how we handle our anger and our frustration, our angst and our anxieties. A person is supposed to be like fine wine. The older you get, the more perfected you become. And that's the meaning, my friends, of the words of the Talmud that Ma'am Lois quotes here. Habali Tahir, one who comes to purify. When you come to perfect things, when you approach a situation with the understanding that it is not perfect, but God's waiting for you to perfect it, and you work at that, invariably, Messiah, you will receive help from a higher place. Perhaps this is exactly what Radak is telling us when he says, Kevon Shebacharti, I have made the choice. Sometimes that's the most difficult thing to do, to make the choice. Now, says the psalmist, I made the choice. Please help me. The psalmist isn't only speaking for himself. He speaks for all of us when he makes a statement like, Tehi yodcha le'ozreini. Every one of us can and should beseech heaven. We should ask Hashem to intervene on our behalf. But we must know that we can only make those requests after we've made the right choice. To understand this better, I reached for a maimer of the Alter Rebbe, which is found in his magnum opus of Hasidic discourses. It's called Lakuta Torah. This is an extraordinary teaching, which is based on a medrash and a psikta that expounds on a verse in the synergy of song, which is called Shir HaShirim. On the surface, it seems like a love song or a sonnet of romance, but we are told that it has the deepest, holiest secrets of the Torah. Rabbi Akiva said, every book in our Bible is holy, but Shir HaShirim is Kodesh HaKadoshim, the holiest of holies. In the fifth chapter of Shir HaShirim, we hear of Kol Dodi Dofek. The sound of my beloved beckons. There's a knock. And it says, Pischuli, open. Literally, open the door. The lover is coming to seek out the object of his love, his inamorata, as it's called. And he knocks on the door and he says, Pischuli, allow me in. God is often knocking at our door and asking us to allow him into our lives. There's a beautiful little adage that's attributed to Rabbi Nachum Mendel of Kotsk, the 19th century Hasidic master who lived in Poland. Rabbi Mendel said, when somebody asked him, where is God? Rabbi Mendel said, wherever you let him be. Hashem knocks, but you must open the door. So the Medrash says, Rabbi Yehesa Omar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the Holy One, blessed be He, says to Israel, Bonai, Pischuli Pesach Echod Shel Tshuva, my children. God, as if is pleading with us, open for me a door of return. Some people mistakenly think that tshuva is aptly translated as repentance. It isn't. The word tshuva comes from the word lashuv, to return. When we perform an act of tshuva, we aren't becoming somebody else. We are becoming ourselves. We're coming back to who we were always supposed to be. Hashem says, open for me a doorway, a pathway of tshuva. But lest you think that God is asking for something difficult or life-changing, Rabbi Yehesa said, Kichuda shel machat, like the tiny prick of a needle, the head of a needle. And Hashem says, if only you will just poke a hole, ani poseach lachem psochim, I will open for you the kind of doorway that will allow wagons or wagon loads to enter. The Eitz Yosef in his commentary on the Medrash says, Shuvu Eli, Hashem beseeches, return to me. Upischu levavchem, open your hearts. But open your hearts, afilu kichuda shomachat, if you would only open your heart, even if the size of the prick of a needle, just the head of a needle. Vani eftach lechem psochem, and then I will open things, if you will only make that first move. So the Alter Rebbe says, with regard to this notion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu pleading with each of us to simply make a move towards him. I should note parenthetically that this is a medrash which is brought very often in Chassidus. And as the Rebbe notes in a little manuscript, a little footnote to a maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe that was delivered in 1943, the Rebbe says that although the medrash here puts it as, speaks about wagon loads, Chassidus seems to follow the approach of the maxim as it's found in the Psikta of Kahana. Over there, the Psikta says that Kepischa shel Ulam, which is the largest, proverbially speaking, doorway in Jewish interior design. The Ulam is the front doorway, the entrance to the actual area of the Beit HaMikdash structure itself, as we'll soon see. We'll talk about that soon. So the Alter Rebbe, in this Maimer, which is found on Shir HaShirim, he says, Pischuli, hini omru razal said, Pischuli kechude shomachat, open for me like the hole of a needle, vani eftach lochem kipischei shel ulam, and I will make an opening the size of the grandest doorway. Says the Alter Rebbe that this is the essence of what the Medrash is conveying. Kisha Adam oise kol ma shebekoach nafsho. Do not make the mistake of thinking that God wants you to just do something. Something, a little something, and then move on and go return to whatever you're doing. Just like a little needle. What that little needle represents is a person doing whatever a person is capable of. Kol ma shebekoach nafsho. That which is contained, encoded into the ability of your soul. Bichachmasai, with the wisdom or intelligence that you've been gifted. Ubimidoisav, your ability to relate to things around you, to be able to calibrate responses, to having a healthy emotional interaction with that around you, which is called ahava v'yira, the things that you know to be close to and other things you know to back off from. It's called a person with a healthy emotional disposition. He knows when to engage and when to stand back. When you do the very best you can, Azai memela nimshach ratzon ha'elyon. When you do that, then the supernal will of Almighty God is drawn forth. She'ein kinegdoi b'koyach nefesh ha'odam. You will achieve that which is beyond the purview of your possibility. And therefore, lichnois latech pischa shel ulam, to enter into that grand doorway called Ulam, you have to go through many gates. And many of those gates had doors and locks. But when you finally reach Pischo Shel Ulam, when you reach that grand entranceway, there are no longer doors that require opening. Because that door is open. It has no doors. It is never shut. What do I mean? Says the Alter Rebbe. The dogma and a metaphor of this we find in what is called Ha'orat HaKeter, the radiance of the divine crown, which is said to embody the essence of the energy called Shavuot, the anniversary of the giving of the Torah. This is referred to not as Shar Ha'ulam, but Shar HaChamishim, the 50th gate. And the 50th gate about which it is written in the Torah, Tispiru Chamishim Yoim, you should count 50 days. And the Alter Rebbe says, Hare Ein Sefer Merak Mem Tes Yomim, the famous question is, we only count 49 days, we never count 50 days. Why does the Torah tell us to count 50 days? We can only count 49 days, which are, proverbially speaking, in consonance with Memtes Shaare Bina, with 49 gates of understanding. Because the 50th, you don't actually count. And that is because no person can ever reach that on their own accord. This is actually mission impossible. If so, why are we trying to accomplish? Why are we trying to reach that destination? And the answer, says the Alter Rebbe, is that Yisarusa Dila'ela, that extraordinary beckoning that comes from on high is only engendered after a person does the best that he or she can do on their own. In other words, if you really try hard, if you really make the effort, it may seem like a tiny hole, but if you make the effort to actually bore a hole through that thick, impenetrable enamel, and you can only do it because you invested every ounce of ability, then at that point, once you get that little hole through, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of the rest. At the Purim Suda, in 1952, the Rebbe delivered a stunning thesis on this idea. And he says, the Pischo Shel Ulam, as the Alter Rebbe mentioned here, doesn't have doors, but he says it is also the largest doorway described in Torah literature. It was 40 amot high, and amah is approximately 18 inches. That's a pretty big door. 40 amot would be something like 60 feet high. It's an enormous doorway. No doors. So we're talking about an enormous space, and we're talking about no obstacles. And this, said the Rebbe, is the Haftocha, the promise that God makes to each and every member of Am Yisrael. You do your part. It may seem, in the grander scheme of things, kechudo shel machat. The Rebbe said in Yiddish, a kleine lechele, a little hole. But the Rebbe said, when you make a little hole in your own self-importance to deflate the balloon in which a person imagines himself to be the grand poobah, the center of the universe, make a little hole. You deflate that unreasonable ego, egocentrism, obsession on I and me, making room for God and others. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises to open the widest of doors with no obstacles whatsoever. And that doorway, metaphorically, is the entrance, the diffusion point for Hashem's blessings, for God's beneficence, materially and spiritually. And then the Rebbe went on to say this amazing thing. He said, you know, we keep talking about the hole that has to be made. But isn't it interesting that our sages use the terminology of a needle? And the Rebbe said, because needles are used to thread things, not just to make holes. In fact, the point of the hole being made is so that you can bring a thread through that hole. And you bring a thread through that hole because you want to conjoin, to two things or sew them together. And here, the Rebbe is referencing another maimer of the Alter Rebbe, which is found in Lakuta Torah, in Parshas Korach, where the Alter Rebbe talks about this Chudesh HaMachat. And he says that this Chudesh HaMachat, Sheboi Nimshach HaChut, the Chudesh HaMachat that the thread goes through. And he says this is the notion of Ben Porat Yosef, the terminology used for Yosef. He says the word Porat can also be transposed to spell the word Tofer, which means to sew together. And the gift of Joseph was that he was able to exist in the highest frames of spiritual consciousness and yet, at the same time, to walk the halls of power and intrigue, of betrayal and political difficulty that is probably almost unimaginable. To be the second most powerful man in the ancient world. And never for a moment influenced by all of the things that glitter around him. Yosef was able to fuse the loftiest ideals into the most everyday reality, where there was nothing that was, so to speak, no daylight, no difference between the Yosef HaTzadik and the Yosef HaShalit, the regent, the viceroy Yosef, and the spiritual, profoundly committed Jew Yosef. There was no difference, no daylight between his two personas, no dissonance. And that notion of sewing together, of fusing together, is the representation of the hole made by the needle to bring the thread through. And the Rebbe went on to say that this thread is actually alluded to in the holy book of Zohar. In the third section on page 134, the Zohar speaks about chuta yakira kadisha, a thread that is precious and holy. And that thread that is precious and holy is a euphemism for the notion of a thread of light that is brought into the proverbial darkness or concealment that enables creation. This is known in the language of Kabbalah as the Kav Chut. Think of it as having an enormous area that was filled with light, and the light eclipsed all other forms of light or existence because of its power. But in order for other light to suddenly take on a form of its own or be recognizable, the great light had to be eclipsed. Think of sunlight and the candlelight. There is no candlelight when the sun is shining. There are no street lamps shedding light when the sun is shining at high noon. But when the sun sets and it goes dark, the sky goes dark, suddenly the other light exists. Suddenly the other light is able to rise to the fore. And the point and the message that we're being given is, in order for the world to exist as an independent entity, not to feel its continued dependency on godliness, or that it is bathed in the glow of godliness, that there has to be a darkening, a concealment. That's called in Kabbalah language, tzimtzum. And then, metaphorically, a thin thread of light, a laser beam, is drawn forth. And that, says the Rebbe, is precisely what we refer to when we talk about this chut, when we talk about this thread. And he says, invariably, the thread is not simply meant to puncture, but rather to conjoin, to fuse, and to bring together. There is one thing that can separate us from God: our inappropriateness, our acts of rebellion, our turning our back on Hashem. That can separate us from God. And the moment we choose not to turn our backs to God, the moment we choose to try and live a life of righteousness and propriety, we puncture that large balloon of arrogance and indifference. And we allow the thread of light to be brought through, so that no longer are we disparate or apart, but rather we are fused and made whole together. And that's what we're talking about here. No longer will there be shtei reshuyos, a jurisdiction that's outside of God or divinity, but rather we take the notion of that public domain or many domains, and we establish it as the domain of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the promise. The promise is make the right choice. The promise is force the needle through that thick husk of indifference, and it'll deflate. And then incredible pathways, amazing segues will open for you. That's Hashem's promise. I would like to humbly suggest, in view of all this, that this gives us an understanding and an appreciation of what David HaMelech is really saying here now. So I'm basing this on my understanding of Radak as per the Ma'am Lois, as illuminated through the teachings of Chassidus. What's really happening, verse 173, is David HaMelech says, your hand should ever be there to help me, because I will keep making those little needle holes. Ki fikudecha bacharti, I'll make the right choices, and it's very difficult to make the right choice. Really important choices don't come easy. But when you make the right choice, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that the rest will follow. And that brings us to King David's lust for life. What did he lust? What did he crave? What did he intensely desire? Verse 174 opens with the word lust. Intense craving. Lust doesn't have to be a bad thing. Lust means to want something with great fervor and passion. Ta'avti, David HaMelech says, and the Mitzudas Tzion says the word ta'avti is inyan taiva, a lust, a desire, a craving. What does David HaMelech crave and desire? Ta'avti, he says, I crave and desire. In Mitzudas David, ani mitaveh v'choshech. Choshek means a great craving, intense, ardent, passionate desire. What is David HaMelech's ardent, passionate desire? Yeshuatcha, for your salvation. David HaMelech craves God's salvation. Yeshuatcha Hashem. V'soroscha, and your Torah. Shashuay is my preoccupation, the thing I play with, I'm ever engaged with. So what is going on here? David HaMelech says, my lust is for God's salvation, and your Torah is what preoccupies me. So the Mitzudas David says, what is it that David HaMelech is looking for? He's looking for God's salvation because when he no longer has headaches, challenges, issues, or problems, v'yihi oz teiroscha shashuay, then the Torah can be my preoccupation. Ki lo etrad betirdas ha'oyev, I won't be bothered, weighed down by my adversaries or enemies. So even if you're to read Tehiyadcha le'Ezreini in the straightforward or simplest fashion, that King David is actually looking for respite. He's looking for help or actual salvation. Even if so, what David HaMelech really craves is not just salvation. He craves salvation because v'toratcha shahashuay. His lust was for Torah, for knowledge of Hashem. That was his ardent desire. That's what fueled his imagination. The The Radak says, Liyeshuatcha, this is not King David pining for or hoping for material salvation. Hi Yeshuat HaNefesh Le'olam Haba. This is the salvation of the soul in eternity. And that's exactly why the Torah is his preoccupation. Ki hi tvieni li Yeshua, because it'll bring me to that salvation. In other words, King David's lust for life was about closeness to God. That's what he really wanted and desired. And that's why he wrote a whole book, or redacted an entire book called Sefer Tehillim, the Book of Psalms, in which he expresses his heartfelt yearning and craving and desire, his lust to be at one with God. This beautifully flows into the next verse, in which David HaMelech says, Techi Nafshi. Techi Nafshi means, let my soul live. Why? So that I can enjoy life. Techi Nafshi Usahaleleko. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Umishpotecha Ya'azruni. And your judgments will assist me. Says Mitzudas David, Usahaleleko, Leman Tehaleleko. Let me live so that I can praise you. That's what David wanted to live for. Lo ba'avur hanoas olam hazeh. He wasn't looking to live a good life. He wasn't seeking or craving sensual libido, fun or enjoyment, fame or fortune. For David HaMelech, life was an opportunity to praise, to be close to the Creator. Umishpotecha. Here, Mitzudas David refers this back to the literal meaning. The judgments that God will meet against those who oppose me will enable me to be panui lahaleleko, so that I can be freed. So David HaMelech sought to be freed from the things that vexed and bothered him, so that he would be able to devote his time to spiritual pursuit. That's a window into the soul of King David. He yearned, craved, and lusted spiritual pursuit. The material was merely a means to that end. Let's take a look at Radak together, and then we'll kind of sew this all up. Radak says, Techi Nafshi, in a similar voice as Mitzudas David, he says, Be'olam Hazeh. I speak not of the afterlife, but in this world. Ani shoel chayim ba'avur sha'ahlaleko. I am asking for life so that I can praise you. And what does that mean? What praise does King David seek? Radak says, She'eda amitas Elohutecho. I should know the profoundest truths about divinity, godliness. V'hu ha-tehila. That's the praise that King David refers to. That's the praise. And he says, Mishpotecha yazruni, your judgments, Torah judgments, will enable me. He says, they are like the rungs of a ladder. And the more one studies Torah, the more one ascends. And the closer one comes, the truer is one's comprehension, the more profound is one's awareness on the rungs of awareness of Hashem. So what did David really want? What he really wanted, what he really craved, was a sense of oneness, of knowledge with God. The Ma'am Lohi says something very interesting. He says, you know, when you look at the end of the Rambam's magnum opus, the Mishneh Torah, in the last halacha, the Rambam says that with regard to the coming of Mashiach, lo nis'avu chachomim v'hanaviyim yemei samashiach, the wise people of Am Yisrael, The prophets did not crave or lust the days of Mashiach because they would have dominion and power and be able to do as they pleased. Elo, Rambam says, the only thing that they wanted, k'delias pnuyim la'asek b'toira v'avodas Hashem, so that they would be free to immerse themselves in the study of Torah, in the service of God. Not because they sought some kind of personal gain. The Rebbe once spoke about this on Shabbos Parshas Vayera. The year was 1982. And the Rebbe said, he said, the point that Rambam makes here is that although a person toils in the study of Torah and achieves a plateau, real accomplishment and success in one spiritual service, the sages understood that this was not really the essence of Torah, but only scratching the surface. And therefore, what they craved and yearned was for the deepest, most profound, truest. And that can only be experienced when Mashiach comes. And this is likely what we're saying when we speak of David HaMelech saying, Techin Afshius Halalecha, like Radak says, ascending the rungs. This is all about the future. That's what David HaMelech was looking for. Rabbeinu Azariah Figo, as is redacted in the Migdash Ma'at commentary on Tillim, says that when David HaMelech yearned or craved or lusted for this salvation, he was not speaking in a personal way, but rather b'shem ha'uma. Every one of us is capable of having this desire. Every one of us is capable of reorienting what you really look for in life. Deep down, every one of us has an element that yearns and craves, not for physical, material pleasure or gratification, but for closeness to Hashem. And he says that this notion, this taiva, this desire, this craving for Hashem's Torah is something that deep down resonates in the soul of every single member of Am Yisrael. And he says that's why David HaMelech was asking for salvation. He was looking so that he would be freed, b'lishum me'ik, so that there would be no obstacle, nothing to get in the way of lishmor ha-Torah b'shleimut, of studying, of fulfilling, of living the Torah values in their fullness. And then, uchol lahalel chabefeh, then, indeed, one can praise Hashem in the fullest of manner. And as is brought down from other Mefarshim, that the Mishpatecha Yazruni means that ultimately Rabbi Vidal HaTzofarti says that David HaMelech asks for the ability to study Torah. But he says you can't do that in Yeshlo Michush Rosh if you have a migraine. You can't immerse yourself in Torah study. And that's what he means when he says, Umishpatecha Yaazruni. I found it very interesting that in the commentary of the great Rishon, Rabbeinu Menachem Meiri, he says clearly, very clearly, he says, Tehiyodcha la'azreini, he says, la'hochin tivi, to prepare or to rectify my nature. He says, I need the help of God, liyadiyas in your name, to really be able to understand Hashem's precepts. In other words, he says, I've chosen to immerse myself in Hashem's precepts, but in order to get there, I need Hashem's help. When I view this through the prism of the Alter Rebbe's teaching, this just makes so much sense. It sings off the paper. That's what David HaMelech is saying here. He's asking to experience full spiritual fulfillment because that is what life is really about. As the Meiri says later, Ani mispalel al chaye gufi. I pray for life, as David HaMelech says, t'chi nafshi. Leilu tainug, not because I'm looking for pleasure in life. Rak she'ahalelcha, only that I will be able to praise you. And that's the meaning of chaye nafshi. Chaye nafshi means to live a life of ultimate fulfillment. And is it not amazing that the Sepharno, when he explains this verse in Tillim, he adds an incredible nuance. He says, Ki fukudecha bacharti is not only about a selfish journey of spiritual fulfillment, but rather, lahovin ulahereis gam leumais, that David's spiritual craving, his thirst, could only be slaked when he would have the opportunity to share that with others, all nations. Sha'ashuai, my preoccupation, literally what I'm toying with, says the Sepharno, she'ashu nafshi shehi misava leze, this is the delight of my soul. And it is so telling and compelling that in the Sikha, in the talk that I mentioned from Purim 1952, the Rebbe says, Shleimus inyan zeh, the completion, the fruition of this very idea will only come to pass when Mashiach arrives, which is precisely and exactly as the Mefarshim described the trajectory of David HaMelech's requests, that the ultimate goal is Lo'ilam Haba, to the age of Mashiach. Because in the age of Mashiach will be fulfilled the promise that was made to the prophet Zechariah, Esruach Hatuma Avir Min Haaretz, that the spirit of impurity is banished forever after. And so it is within the purview. Bekeche ubi'echolte shokol echod v'echod mi'Yisrael la'aseis hascholo. It's within our purview. It's within our ability, in the range of our orbit, to start this process, to do our part. Mitzidoi eisekol hatoliboi, to do everything that's contingent upon us, to open that tiny hole, that space of the needle. And then, when you finally get that little hole opened, lahavir derech hanekev, to bring the thread, the chuta yakira, the precious thread of light. And when you bring the precious thread of light, then you must know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will open the widest of openings, the greatest of segues. And this is how David HaMelech is bringing Kapitel Kuf Yotes to its crowning climax. This is how David HaMelech is describing his yearning, his craving, his desire, his lust for life, which is to see a world perfected, to see himself being gifted with the ability to achieve far beyond his efforts, and ultimately speaking on our behalf, that we should be able to achieve the hatzlacha, the bracha, the success and the blessing that comes when we do our best, and that ultimately leads us through the doorway into the perfected new reality, the era of Mashiach. B'mheira will be Amenu, Amen. Thank you so much for joining today. If you aren't yet subscribed to my YouTube channel, please, youtube.com/RabbiMendelKaplan, subscribe. And don't forget to enable notifications. And Bezrat Hashem will be back next week with the crowning climax, the conclusion of Kapitel Kuf Yotes, the extraordinary, storied, longest psalm in the entire book of Tehillim. And that class will be called Stray Sheep. You don't want to miss it. Thank you. Session has ended, it says. Did I end it, or did it get ended? It's still going. Well, how do I stop it? And why does it say it ended?